Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13. And I want to draw your attention this morning just to verse 11. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is what we familiarly know as the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we stop there, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we come to you to hear your word, desire that the Holy Spirit would be the one who puts it in our hearts and minds, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, that we might hear and see wonders, the wonders of your word, that we might learn from your word, that we might truly be changed, and that you would do a sovereign work in each of us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. Pray that you would receive all the glory and all the praise. And we come to you now, and we ask these things in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has done a marvelous work in the life of the man who wrote this gospel. This man, Matthew, he used to be a tax collector. He used to stand there at his little custom booth, and as people went by, he would collect taxes from them, much hated by his own people, because he was collecting money, of course, for the oppressor, the Roman governors. So Matthew did not occupy a very well-liked job, but he was hated by his people. But one day Jesus came by and called him and said, "Come follow me." And that man, Matthew, followed Jesus, and life was changed. Matthew the tax collector is now Matthew the apostle. And here we are reading his gospel. This is a magnificent gospel. In fact, this gospel centers around five major discourses or sermons. We are in the middle of one right here. This is the first one in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. The next one is in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples and then gives them an extended idea of what it means to go out into the world and to do what he says. And then the next one is Matthew chapter 13, which is that long chapter on parables where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he describes all those parables. Long chapter, an excellent, outstanding sermon, of course, by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly suited for the audience at that time who rebelled and disobeyed him. The next one is in Matthew chapter 18, where we read about spiritual discipline and spiritual care that exists among the people of God. And Jesus talks extensively about how a congregation, a group of God's people, ought to gather together and function in caring for one another and also in the exercising of spiritual discipline. The next major one, number 5, is chapter 24 and chapter 25, what we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus preaching on the Mount of Olives, giving an extended commentary on the future of Jerusalem and ultimately of his second coming back to the world. This is Matthew's gospel put together, five discourses, five sermons. You find in the middle of those sermons, between each of them, that the Lord Jesus Christ engages in particular ministry. For instance, he will heal the sick, those who have illness. He will engage with them. And then as another sermon takes place, you find another set of miracles or wonders being performed. Jesus doing things that nature is in his power. Nature is in his hands. He calms the sea and all of these things. He casts out demons with a word. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you continue through the sermons of Matthew, you find again that the Lord Jesus Christ engages in his ministry as he casts out diseases or heals diseases and even overcomes death itself. This is Matthew. Everything in Matthew's gospel is connected or revolves around one simple subject, the kingdom of heaven. And all the miracles that Jesus does are connected to that kingdom of heaven, which Jesus says is not a future kingdom that is coming, but is a kingdom that is right here and now in your midst, because here I am the king. And this is what Matthew conveys over and over again. We've already seen in chapter 5 and verse 1 in the first beatitude that the poor in spirit, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those at the end of the beatitudes who suffer persecution and so on, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this kingdom of heaven idea, the kingdom of God, is that which proliferates Matthew's gospel. He's so taken up with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I could leave you with just one thing this morning, it would be that. Study the kingdom of heaven. Study the king. Matthew is about the king. The king has come. The king is here, Matthew writes. And he has come and he has accomplished these glorious things. And so now in the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he is not telling them that they are to do this or that or this or that, but that they are to be like this. That's the whole context of the Beatitudes. My disciples are the poor in spirit. My disciples are those who are pure in heart. My disciples are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this is all about a description of the disciples. Jesus is preaching primarily, even though there is a crowd that involves just ordinary people, even though there are Jewish leaders there among them, this is directed primarily to these followers of Jesus. And in so, by extension, very much addressed to us if we follow and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been trying to understand the Lord's Prayer. We've been trying to work our way through it, and so far we have covered the first three petitions, right? Verse 9 and verse 10. And those first three petitions are particularly and of course directly directed to God Himself, our Father who is in heaven. So our attention is taken towards God. We are directed to the Lord Himself, to God who is in heaven. So the first three petitions, as we have seen, are directed to God Himself. But now the Lord Jesus Christ turns from God Himself to us, to our needs, to the needs of disciples. And He says, you know what you need, and when you pray, this is what you should be praying about, He says. Give us this day, for instance, verse 11, our daily bread. And so this is what Jesus is urging now. We turn our eyes and our minds away from directing the glory to God, although we always do that even when we ask things from God Himself. And so we discover now that when we pray, we are to go to God and we are to ask God for certain things. In fact, in the remaining petitions, our needs are twofold. Number one, they are physical, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And second, they are spiritual, because Jesus says, forgive us our sins or our debts, as we forgive those who have offended us and so on. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Spiritual needs that I have, that every Christian, every disciple has. It is physical in verse 11, because you notice the concentration is on food. Give us this day our daily bread. In the spiritual requests in verse 12 and 13, it is spiritual because the focus is on the need for forgiveness and the need to fight against sin. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, and so on. So here is a prayer with requests that have to do with our provision, number one, and our protection, number two. Our provision, God providing, and God protecting. You notice that Jesus puts these remaining petitions, requests, in the form of necessity. We need these things. For instance, we need food, don't we? We need forgiveness, surely. We need to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I discover that if I'm going to the Lord in my prayers, and I am speaking to Him along these physical and spiritual lines, that I will talk to the Lord about my provision, the needs I have. That I will talk to the Lord about my pardon. I need forgiveness. And I will surely talk to the Lord about power. I need spiritual fortitude and power to deal with what comes my way. Let us not forget that we are introduced by directing our attention first to God before we talk about ourselves. We go to God. Our priority is to address God first, and then we come to our own needs. Surely this is the teaching of the Scriptures right throughout, from beginning to end, that we go to God, that we deal with God, rather than we begin with ourselves, but we begin with God. In fact, according to the Old Testament and according to the New Testament, God's glory is more important than anything else. It is that which is so significant that if you ignore it, you're in deep trouble. And so we must always keep in our minds the first three petitions, that we would give glory to God by acknowledging that He is our Father in heaven, that His name is to be held as sacred, to be honored and to be hallowed, to be recognized as holy, and to acknowledge that the kingdom has begun and has come. And in the power of the gospel and through the sharing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has come to us as we live in this world, so much so that the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I find when I look at this prayer that it really requires some form of understanding. That there is some things to focus on here. Jesus is quite specific. Jesus is quite detailed in His specifics when He just says, this is what you should pray. Pray like this, He says. And so this is very helpful, I think, because it helps us to understand in our minds and in our hearts that which is from God and of God and what God requires in my coming to God. And let us not be casual. And let us not be careless in coming to God, but let us approach Him with reverence and with fear, as we find here. In fact, Calvin said long ago that prayer requires concentration. Concentration to avoid distraction. The distraction, he says, of wandering thoughts. That is just typical human nature, isn't it, that our thoughts so easily wander and we need all the help that we can get. In fact, prayer requires humility, that we do not become arrogant, but that we exercise humility, abandoning all self-glory and all self-promotion. And this is why I think verse 11 comes where verse 11 does, because it comes after seeking God and His glory first, before I seek what I need and what only God can provide. Why do we pray? Because you can't do what you're praying for yourself. That's why you pray. That's why you go to God, that God would supply, that God would do what only God can do. And surely, therefore, to direct our minds and our hearts to the Lord God Himself is that which is preeminent and fundamental and of necessity before I come to Him to demand or to request or to ask that He supply my needs. One thing the Bible teaches over and over again is that God is the supplier, that God meets our needs, that because God is sovereign and God is eternal, and God is who God is, God alone can meet your needs and meet my needs. That implies I need some confidence, surely, in going to God. If I go to God, why do I go to God? I have confidence that God will hear me and that God will do for me what I cannot do for myself. And therefore, my confidence must be focused, if I can put it like this, in the character of God and in the goodness of God. The Old Testament saints were very familiar with an understanding of the character of God, the nature of God, and then the goodness of God that flowed from God Himself. That it is because of who God is, and it is because of what God is like, that I can therefore with confidence go to God and bring to Him my requests and make them known to Him. And this is what Jesus, I think, is saying. My assurance is surely because of who God is and what God is like. If you do not have confidence in going to God, then surely you do not have great expectation. We must have confidence in God. And so when we pray, we come with expectancy. If you go back and look at verse 8, what does Jesus say? He tells us to not be like the Gentiles. He says, do not be like them, for your Father, notice, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So I have a need, and I am expectant of the need being supplied, and so I go to God in confidence, believing that God will meet my need. I can do that right here because of verse 8 says that God knows what I need before I've even asked Him. What confidence that is. So Jesus is developing in His disciples these infant, child-like disciples, young in their faith, trying to grasp the significance of the teaching of Jesus, which just comes out of His mouth time after time after time. They see what He does. They're learning of Him. That's discipleship, right? To be a follower, to learn, to study under someone. They are studying under the Lord Jesus Christ. They are learning the life of Christ. Isn't that a disciple? The life of Christ lived out in this world. And so they are taking these steps to learn. That's why they ask, teach us to pray, Lord. Help us to learn. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we come to these remaining petitions, let us above all, first of all, go to God with confidence and go to God with expectancy that He will meet my need, that He will supply all that I stand in need of, all that I lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I want for nothing because He, the shepherd, supplies all of our needs. So we go to Him with confidence. We must go with expectant hands receiving from the Lord. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 11. So the first thing I want you to observe here is that surely this is a very serious request. This is not a flippant request. Just give me my daily bread. Nothing is flippant with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we must take note of is that surely this is a very serious thing that Jesus is talking about. Everything Jesus says here is most serious. This is a very serious thing. It's a very serious request. It is very serious simply because you need it. And the Lord knows that you need it. And so we come to Him, and we come to Him with this specific request in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. In fact, as you know, without it, you die. Without it, there's no existence. We need bread. At the very foundation of your life and your existence, you need sustenance, the very basic elemental kind, which is spoken of here as bread. And you know what else I need? Not just my provision for my physical needs, but surely I need the forgiveness of my sins. An ongoing need to go to the Lord and to tell Him my sins. And to seek His forgiveness and His grace. And Jesus says, go to your Father who is in heaven and present your sins to Him. Confess them. And so on. And so this is serious. And I have discovered that it's true. I'm in spiritual warfare. If you're a Christian, you'll know exactly what that's like. It's a raging war against the world, against the flesh, and against the evil one, isn't it? And it's ongoing, and it's relentless, and it never lets up. And so here, this spiritual warfare, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how good of our Lord to include us in this model prayer, if you like, this prayer for His disciples, this prayer that originates with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives it to His disciples as guidelines for how they should seek God, how they should pray. How good of Him. So Jesus, He has taught us how to pray, hasn't He? He has said, come to your Father and call Him Father. Our Father who is in heaven. There's nothing more serious or more significant than approaching God and recognizing Him not just as God my judge or God my creator, but something much more beautiful than that, God my Father, and a Father who supplies all the needs of His children. You know, there's another important thing why we pray, reason why we pray, because when you pray, you expect God to answer. You're going to Him. You're asking Him. You're talking to Him. You're telling Him your needs, and you're bringing them to Him. You're describing what you need and have need of, and surely you believe that when you do that, you know that only God can supply your need, and that we believe that God will surely address our troubles and our difficulties. Biblical confidence, by the way, is driven by faith. In fact, in Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you believe. If I can put it like that, Matthew 21. And so we have confidence, which is based on faith, which comes from faith. Faith gives us confidence. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us not forget that saving faith, which is given to us in the calling and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, is that which lies underneath our Christian life. We have come to faith. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We began in faith, but it doesn't end there. Christian life doesn't stop there. Your Christian life progresses. And so we have, if you like, continuing faith, continuing to believe, a sanctifying faith that is all around our lives. We live by faith, don't we? We walk by faith and not by sight. Not by the tangible things, but by simply believing what God has promised. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and He rewards those who diligently, or those who draw near to Him, must believe. Without faith, cannot please God Himself. So, will you look with me at verse 11? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, you know, a little secret of preachers is that you take a big look, right? You stand back, you look. What's the big picture? What do I see when I just look at verses, let's say, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread? Well, the first thing I can see is there's some favor here, the favor of God. Give us. The favor of God is being implored. Secondly, you'll notice here that there is faith that is here because he says, give us this day, with expectancy, with believing that I will receive, when I pray, that I will receive what? I will receive my food, my daily bread. So here, when you take the big look, you see the favor of God, you see that faith is necessary, and you see that the outcome of that is just simple, basic food. Broad, and yet very real, and very profound. Because, dear brothers and sisters, your food, basic stuff, comes from God. The favor of God. The provision of God. So that's the broad perspective. If I was just looking at it, reading it, I'd see those things and they'd jump out at me. But, you know, good teachers ought to examine the text, go deeper into the text. So let's take a narrower look. Notice the word daily, right? Give us this day our daily bread. This is the only use in the New Testament of this word. You find it in the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, the only time it is used. Only in that particular setting, the Lord's Prayer. We don't know where it came from. We don't know how it originated. Nobody knows. It's just used, and here it is in the text. Don't even know precisely what it means. And there have been ongoing debates. What does daily mean? Daily bread. Now, I'm English. And you're English. Well, when I say that, you speak English, right? Some of you speak bad English, but you still speak it, okay? We speak English. In English, you get it, right? Daily means every day. That's how you understand and how I understand daily. Just like if you were in the Old Testament, the manna came every day. It did not come all day. It just didn't keep falling, right? It felt it was there for them in the morning, right? If you didn't get your daily manna, well, it just burnt up and was gone. Just there it is for each day. Your daily food, the daily manna, it came every day. In fact, there is the idea of repetition, isn't there, within the text. Because it's not give me my food tomorrow or my provide for my food for 2 weeks' time, but no, just this daily bread, today's bread. today's food. So there is the idea, it's true, of repetition, because tomorrow I am required to get up and say, Lord, please provide my daily food. Please provide my daily bread. This idea of repetition, you know, it's like subscribing to something, isn't it? Haven't you experienced subscribing to something and then you can't get out of it? That happens all the time, right? You sign up with something and then it's so difficult to get out of it, right? It's the idea of repetition. It happens. It keeps on going. And so every day we are to pray, Lord, give us this daily bread. But this word daily has had a number of meanings ascribed to it. So for example, some say this is continuous. So he means continually. Give us continually our bread. Some say this is super substantial, that which is not normal, not ordinary, above and beyond. Give us above and beyond what we need. Some say that this is ready at hand. Give me what I need now, right now. Provide for me, Lord. Some say that this has to do with a future supply, so an extra supply. Give me enough for today and tomorrow and on through the week. And some say that this is just simply a request for sustenance for my food. I think it's best to take it naturally, right? Daily, each day. Let me boil it down to two ideas. Number one, we are praying for food that we need for the current day, for today. Not for tomorrow, not for yesterday, but for today, and only for today. The food needed for the current day, and not only that, but surely by asking God for my daily bread, there is the need for ongoing existence. I need this daily food to continue to live, to survive. I need it today to survive today. I need food today. Now, I don't want you to miss the context of Matthew chapter 6, because Matthew chapter 6 has a lot to say about food and the troubles some of us may have with it. So go down to verse 25. So verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus says. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You go down to verse 31. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, he knows what I need before I ask him, right? Verse 8. He knows that I need all these things. But my responsibility, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, and so on, will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of it. You worried about tomorrow, which has not come, which, by the way, may never come. You worried about tomorrow? You worried about your job? You worried about your living, retiring? You worried? You have those worries? What does Jesus say here? Don't be anxious about these things that are normal in life. Your Father knows that you need them all, and he will supply. Our responsibility is to seek him. Seek his glory, to be spiritual. So let us not miss the context in which this is said to us. So Jesus, in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, is speaking of a basic supply, surely. He's not speaking about luxury. He's not speaking about superabundance, right? That if you pray in faith, you will have a superabundance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you just have to pray for your daily bread, that which is necessary for today. That which is necessary for today. What does Jesus mean by all this? Surely he is teaching us to moderate our desires for sustenance. You know, one of the great difficulties is gluttony or the overeating and all of those kinds of things. He is teaching us to moderate our desires here in our sustenance. You know, just like today, people in the first century had to live day by day, hand to mouth, many of them, like people do today, existing day by day, living day by day. Dear brothers and sisters, how blessed you are to have such an abundance. Think about it. Think about it that your Kellogg's cornflakes are always available, right, in Publix. Don't get mad when they don't have them, because there's 100 others to choose from, right? We know those things. Plus, not only that, we have an abundance of options, varieties. Has that caused you to stop praying daily for your daily food? I don't mean thanking God for your daily food when you sit down to a meal at breakfast or at lunch or at dinner. I don't mean that. You should do that. I mean, have you already prayed for the supply? For the supply. That's what Jesus is saying. Who supplies you with your food? God supplies you. And it's not about tomorrow's food. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's got enough trouble without worrying about it. It's just for right now, right today. Did I begin today by asking God to supply my daily bread, that which is just necessary today for me to live and to exist? It's easy to forget to ask God, right? Based on what Jesus is saying, to ask God to supply your daily food, because you have a continual supply. You never think about it. Stores are loaded. If I run out, I run down and get some food, right? No problem. If you think like that, and we all do think like that, you forget to ask God for this most basic, fundamental of all of our needs. So surely, give us this day our daily bread is teaching us also to not take anything for granted. I mean, I can't worry about tomorrow, so it's just today that I'm concerned about. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for it. Ask God for it. And notice that Jesus directs us to God who supplies us. Because that's why where you're going. You're going to the Lord. You're asking the Lord to supply. So Jesus is directing, give us, directing it to God, right? You supply, Lord, what I need. And as far as food is concerned, you only need what is necessary for today. You only need what is necessary for today. Now, you know, people who have nothing may desire for today, but they're always thinking about tomorrow and the possibility that they will have nothing then. Jesus says, tomorrow is another issue. Today is the issue. Ask God, give us this day our daily bread. Surely Jesus is directing us because we're praying to our Father in heaven, to God who supplies. It's God who meets my need. It's God who supplies. And to my supply here in this text, verse 11, is our daily bread. Our daily bread. You notice that Jesus doesn't say, now you need to buck up your ideas about your devotional life. He hasn't given us any instruction about what you should do in your devotional life, how you should read, what you should read, and so on. No, he's already told us what we should do with as far as God is concerned in praying. Pray this way. And now he says, you have needs. Your Father knows you have needs. He knows you have needs before you even tell him what they are. He knows exactly what they are. Go to him. And he narrows it down to this very specific, give us just today what I need. Bread is the most basic, isn't it? The staple, if you like. The most fundamental. And because our Lord uses the most basic, he really covers all material needs that you have. Because you do need other things. You need clothing. Your Father knows that. But you don't need clothing to live. You have for today and tomorrow. And you have options. And in fact, most people are not walking around naked, but are walking around clothed. But they are walking around hungry. Some of them are starving, right? Pray then like this. Give us this day, today, daily, our daily bread. We are so materialistic. We have an abundance. We forget about God because everything that we have and the overabundance of it just takes away our desire and our hunger for God. And we have to watch out for that. So what we are doing is we are asking God here for the most basic of all necessities, the absolute basic of all necessities, not for extra, not for an abundance, not for luxuries, but bread just for today. That's what Jesus says. David said, didn't he? Psalm 37, I think. I have been young. Now I am old, right? And I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his children begging for bread. Why? Because God supplied the need. You see, God will supply. That's what we're asking. You supply my basic bread, the need that I have, Lord. God will supply. You know that the Bible says a great deal about bread? We don't have the time to explore it all, but you know, right in the very beginning, by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat what? Bread. Just that which you need to survive, Adam, by the sweat of your brow. Now, because the ground is cursed, now you will sweat to eat bread. Don't love sleep, Solomon says in Proverbs 20, verse 13, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Meaning work, right? Don't love sleep. Work, produce. God has enabled us to do that. It is God who gives bread to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136. It is God who gives bread to all flesh. How significant is food to you? It was significant to Israel in the Old Testament. Let me show you. Go back to Exodus chapter 16. So go back to the Old Testament and look at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. We begin in verse 1. Now this is a month and a half after they've left Egypt. Second month, middle of the month. And it says they set out from Elim. Okay, now Elim, lots of water, palm trees, nice place to rest. Now, pack up tents, move, okay? So they're on the march. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, Aaron, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord says to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven. For you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And so on the sixth day, he says, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much. Why? Because of the Sabbath. So Moses, verse 6, and Aaron said to the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. You know what they complained about? We ate bread to the full in Egypt. And you, Moses, what they really mean is, you, God, have brought us out here to kill us with hunger. You've taken our food away. You want to kill us. Moses, Aaron, right? And what did God do? He rained manna, bread down from heaven, right? And Psalm 78 says, man ate the bread of angels. This is heavenly manna, food from God. He supplied their need, and he did it for the next 40 years, every day. Think about it. Who supplied them? God. How many times did they grumble and moan and complain? Ongoing. Got no water. Got no food. We're tired of this manna that you have provided, right? You know, bread speaks of three things in Scripture. It speaks of at the very, very basic level of sustenance, right? You need food. It keeps us alive. Bread speaks of sharing or fellowship or communion. You get together around food, right? And you enjoy life together. It's God who has provided food for sharing. But did you know that bread speaks of salvation in the Bible? Because the Lord Jesus says that he's the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the living bread. And if anyone eats this bread, me, Jesus says, he lives forever. Lives forever. I'll show you another text. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. What do you live by? It's the real question. So we'll read verse 1. The whole book of Deuteronomy is about don't forget God and don't forget his covenant and don't forget his commands, right? Just keep them, take care to pay attention to them. The whole book is like that. So verse 1 of chapter 8, Deuteronomy, the whole commandment, Moses says, that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. Notice, he let you hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take 1,000,000 Publixes and shove them in there. And all that supply, God says, that's the land that I promised to give you. Never runs dry. It always produces abundance for you of everything you need. It's the blessing of God, God says. And what did they do? They forgot. Like we do so often. Forget God who supplies. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. So, dear brothers and sisters, the next time you're tempted to complain about your grocery store or the lack of food in your grocery store, you complain and murmur not against the store or the management of the store. You complain against God. You murmur against God. It's just what Israel did, right, in the wilderness. Why? Because he's the supplier of even the most basic need that you have, this bread that he supplies. In fact, Jesus is really showing us here, isn't he, in verse 11, how dependent we are on the Lord for all things. How much we need the Lord, right? You notice verse 11, give us, give us. Do you know what that is in the original text? That is what we call an imperative of request. An imperative of request is where someone who is an inferior asks someone who is a superior to do whatever is necessary. I am the inferior. Give me this day my daily bread. Who am I asking? The superior. I'm asking the Lord God. You know that Jesus used this imperative of request as a tone of authority with the woman at the well in a different way. He said to her, "Give me to drink." That was not a request. That was a command by Jesus. Give me to drink. And so here, we recognize that when we say, give us, that it is God who will give us, and only God. It's God who produces the bread. It's God who delivers the bread. It's God who supplies and blesses the bread. It all comes from God. The shoes on your feet, the clothes that you wear, the house you live in, your possessions that you have, from God. Everything from the Lord. Why doesn't Jesus talk about all those things? Why doesn't he say, you know, give me a new job? Or give me a Lamborghini. There are people who pray that stuff, right? Bigger house, bigger cars, more cars, not just one car, but 10 cars. In fact, an aeroplane would be nice, right? That's a shocking way to think, isn't it? Those are folk who have forgotten the most basic need that they have. And now everything must be superabundance. And that surely is the blessing of God. Is not give us this day our daily bread the blessing of God? It is. In abundance. What more do you need? Right? You don't need 10 cars. You can only drive one at a time. Right? And on we can go. No, God is the only one who supplies every temporal need you have. As we shall see, every spiritual need that you have is met by the Lord. But here, every temporal physical need, you need this basic stuff to even just maintain your health. You need it to recover health. You need it to preserve your life. You need it to prolong your life. And don't forget that even God can take your life at any time. In the midst of abundance or midst of scarcity, God can take your life. In fact, He is our life. Without God, we are nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. He is our life. Now notice, we also learn from this that God does not give us everything at once. Just gives me my daily bread. Doesn't give me tomorrow. That I must go to Him tomorrow and ask Him. When tomorrow comes, it will be today. God does not give you everything at once. Otherwise, you would cease to come. And you would cease to pray, right? In fact, if you read Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 3, it goes like this. Give us each day our daily bread. Speaking of every day, Lord, supply our needs. God wants us to come to Him over and over again. Surely that's the implication. Give us this daily, our daily bread, because it's the most basic need that we have. Therefore, come to God over and over and over again. This is amazing to me. You know why? Because God is sovereign. He's independent of everybody. God is in need of no one to care for Him, to sustain Him, to help Him in His existence. But I need help like you cannot imagine. I have no knowledge of tomorrow. I might think I do, but I have no knowledge of tomorrow. I know that tomorrow might be great trouble, but I know God knows that. And I don't have to worry about that because God knows that. And I know that God is asking me to come to Him, He who is sovereign and overall and supplies my need. Come to Him now. Come to Him today. He, the self-existing God, in need of no one, but you needing Him in every way possible. Come, come, come to Him. He loves us to come to Him, doesn't He? Because we're talking about our daily bread. How great is our God who can do as He pleases. And when He pleases, yet He is pleased when you go to Him to give you your daily bread. What a God. What a great God you have. Right? It also teaches me that I should leave the future to God. I should leave the future to God. I don't know the future. Right? You can go down the road and find somebody and they might tell you your future. Right? Look at your palm. Long life. I don't think they say, short life, tomorrow you're dead. That would mean no money, right? So, no, they're always going to give you the good news, right? There's no good news apart from God. Even when you have the bad news from God, it's good. Because God is a good God, right? So this teaches me to leave my future, your future, leave it to God. In fact, it's only today that I should be worried about. Isn't that verse 34? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. I only have to worry about today. And if I say worry about today, I don't mean I'm anxious about everything today. What I mean is that my concern is only for today's needs. And God will supply all that I need. Our dear brothers and sisters, you know, we are overwhelmed with the future. Retirement. Health. Huge. People talk about retirement and they love to talk about their health. Well, what will your health be tomorrow? You've got no idea. Why are you worried about it? Doctor's appointments are, I think, on the increase. People love to go to the doctor. Can't wait to go to the doctor. The older you get, the more people seem to be dependent on medicine, not on God. Now, I'm not saying doctors are bad. Of course not. We need good medicine. We need good doctors. What are you depending for life? That is the real issue. On what are you depending? I've got a good health insurance policy. I'm covered. Really? I've got a good life insurance policy. I'm covered and my children are covered. Really? You have no idea. You're in the hands of God, who can take it all. Do as he pleases. But by the way, if you're not here, what are you worrying about? Right? We are overwhelmed with the world. Think of the world situation, right? The world situation is crazy. Wars everywhere. Wars breaking out all the time. Right? And everybody seems to focus on the latest war, whatever it is, and what that means for us. The only thing that matters to us should be, Lord, please give me my daily bread. You are my Father in heaven. You are holy. And your kingdom is proven and your will is done when I live by your grace in this world and share the food of the gospel, let alone physical food. Let us not be concerned with the future. It is in the hands of God. Right? It's in the hands of God. Instead, let us be concerned with the present, right now, today. Today, did you ask God for your most basic, fundamental need? Because if you are thinking about tomorrow, you're going to lead an anxious life. Okay, will I be able to sell my car? Will I be able to sell my house? That's tomorrow. It might happen today, praise God. Then ask him for today. Not tomorrow, don't worry about that. Tomorrow, you better go and ask him again if he lets you get through to tomorrow. Everything is dependent upon the Lord, right? That is the text. Our worrying about the future is really because you don't trust God. That's what it is. When we worry about the future, I don't really trust God. I got to do something. I got to help God. I got to change things. I got to make plans, whatever it is. Now, I don't say you shouldn't make plans. You ought to make plans, but make plans under God. We will live and do this and that, James says. We'll live today. And if it is tomorrow, then it is by grace. Another thing is, Jesus teaches us in verse 11 here, is that you don't even have control over your daily bread. You don't have control. Now, I know we think we have control. I got a pantry at home. It's got stock. I got a fridge. It's got stock. In fact, I know I got food cooking for when I go home. That's today's food. I'm not cooking tomorrow's, worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow, yeah. Jesus teaches me, you don't even have control over your daily bread. That's why you have to ask God for your daily bread or whatever material needs we're talking about that you may have. Not only this, but this also teaches me that my enjoyment of God's provision is totally dependent on God providing. My enjoyment of the provision of God is totally dependent on God providing it for me. If God doesn't provide it, I'm not going to enjoy it. He provides, we enjoy. What do you do when you sit down and have beautiful food in front of you, or any food? You thank God, because He supplied it. He provided it. You didn't. He did. Yes, I know you worked, but He gave you a job. I know you've got money in the bank. He gave you the money. I know you drove to your job every day, but He gave you the car. Whatever you want, God, right? Everything. So I am totally dependent upon God providing. So why not go to Him and ask Him? Did you know that depending on God is really a great training ground for contentment? Depending on God is great training for contentment. And do you know that if that's true, that means the reduction of anxiety in your heart? Because if you're content, you're not anxious, right? Doesn't Paul say, I've learned the secret of being content in all things? Whether I'm hungry or whether I have abundance, doesn't matter. I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. Are you? Are you really? Or are you anxious? It also teaches me, verse 11, that I might not live to see tomorrow. I might not live to see tomorrow, right? Today may be my last day on earth. Wouldn't it have been good to have begun the day thanking God for all that you have and asking Him to meet all your needs, because you might not be here at the end of the day? At least you thanked Him for what He gave you. Don't we sing, all I have need of, Your hand hath provided. Great is Your faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. And don't we sing, and trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives each day what he deems best. One more thing. Verse 11. Shows we that we ought to be more concerned about God than even our food. Are you more concerned about God than your food or than your possessions or whatever it might be? You see, dear brothers and sisters, surely the Lord is gracious to His people, kind to His people. That's why Jesus says, ask, ask. He is kind to us. He is saying here, I will meet the physical needs that you have. And thank God, in verse 12 and 13, He's going to meet the spiritual needs that I have, which are huge, right? Which far outweigh my physical need. So, we should come to Him. He meets every need. Let me conclude. There's, first of all, my supply and my bounty. I have continual supply every day. It comes from God. And it is exactly what I need. Not more than what I need. It's exactly what I need. It's the bounty of God for me. That's what I'm asking for. And that means, therefore, two things. Number one, you should ask. You should go to God and ask, like Jesus says. The disciples want to know, how do we pray, Lord? Like this. Like this. Go and ask Him for your daily food. Go and ask Him. Not only should I ask, but surely I should thank. Thankfulness is the great killer of discontent. Thankfulness is the great killer of anxiety. Are you a thankful person? Thankful to God? Do you tell Him, thank you, Lord, for all that you give me? We sang, didn't we? Mercies are new. When 10,000 years have come and gone, it'll still be the same. We'll worship the Lord, right? For who He is and for what He has done. May the Lord help us to rejoice in what Jesus talks about here, that we have such a great God to supply all that we need. Be encouraged by it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word that You've given to us this morning. Thank You for these simple words that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples so long ago, that they might come to their heavenly Father and make their requests known to Him, that He might supply their basic physical needs. Oh, gracious God, supply us, we pray. Meet our needs, we pray. You know what we need before we even ask or understand them. Thank You. Thank you that in the most basic of life, these clothes that we wear, the jobs that we have, the homes that we have, the food that we can eat, thank you for your provision. It is bountiful. It is to the mountains and to the hills. And we do not complain. We praise you and we worship you and we thank you for what you have provided. Most of all, we thank you, Father, that you provided our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life itself. And we eat of him, we drink of him, we are in him, we belong to him. Thank you for your sovereign work of opening our eyes to our sin and opening our eyes to our Savior and what he has done to our sin. We praise you and we worship you for these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.